Couple themes: the little children and Jesus. And my message this morning is empowering the powerless. And I was talking about tests. We've all had tests, I think. Most of you maybe had one recently, but tests are seems to be an important part of our life. We get tests in school. We get tests if we go to college, or maybe even get a test on the internet. I hate taking those tests on the internet, but I mean, because it gets, I don't know, they're just hard to do. And sometimes you click the wrong little box, and next thing you know, you get a little note that says, you didn't take that test right, you got to do it over. Well, I think most of us, I say most of us, I know I did, dreaded going to school, doing the schoolwork. We have grown to love the kind of things that are unique. I quit high school in the 10th grade. My dad died of Lou Gehrig's disease, and when he got Lou Gehrig's disease early on and he started going downhill, he said one day, he said, Butch, he says, would you mind quitting school and helping out with the family business? I said, oh, no, not a problem, Dad. I'll be right there. What time you want me tomorrow morning? So, because I didn't really care that much for school, but I learned early on I did not need a high school education to make a good living. And I made a good living up until the time I answered my call to go into the ministry. I went and got my GED. And then the Board of Ordained Ministry gave me one of those unique personality tests, the Myers and the Briggs and all those kind of stuff, to make sure that I wasn't crazy, I guess. And so tests have been an important part of our life. And each kind of test is designed or to highlight certain characteristics about our character, our personalities, and our emotional well-being. And looking at various ways that we have scored on these tests can potentially help us maybe even make better decisions about career choices or find a partner who complement us and seek projects that showcase our strength on work and even improving our weakness. But, there's always a but. I love buts. Some types of tests are not about self-improvement or even identifying strength, about weeding out those who don't conform to certain bars or standards. The legal profession, they have a bar. They have to take a test to become a lawyer. SATs, or even the certified public accountants, have to take a test to get certified. And even being competitive in sports requires tests. You have to measure up to measure up to the skills and that place before us on who will determine how we fare on a determined scale. Think about the many kind of tests that we have in our world today. For some people, it would nearly be impossible to go through a single week without going through some kind of testing procedure, whether it's at the doctor's office or anything else. Those tests become a part of our life. But why are we as a society so enamored with tests? Now, while tests encourage us to improve and to reach goals, they can also serve as a way to separate people into preconceived groups, to establish the control and power of the testing group as opposed to those who are tested. We're doing that now. If you're vaccinated, you're in one group. If you're not vaccinated, you're in another group. It's not a good way to live in a free society. But for many of us, and myself included, testing helps us to establish boundaries, rules, and guidelines to live by. In every social community, lives are set by a set of guidelines or laws, even if they're unwritten. You see, without any guidelines, we'd quickly become confused about who we are, what purpose it is in our lives, and how we were able to live within a series of frames. With all that said, sometimes when roles are not benefiting a society on the whole. We call certain people that are testers and others who are compliers. When the control and the power of testing groups and those following the rules feel that the bar is rising to impossible limits, then imbalances begin to grow. Now, at this point, social guidelines no longer benefit the community. They only benefit those who are in power. Dissatisfaction begins to grow. Creativity is squelched. Voices are silent. And people begin wilting. Do you ever see a flower that no longer is, it's cut from the stem or cut from the flower, and even though you put it in water and eventually it starts to wilt? Well, we as a society are wilting too, because growth is stifled. Testing is no longer fun, no longer a means for improvement or innovation, but it has become exactly the opposite, the way to keep raising people and how to keep people down and keep people competitive and keep people who are invisible up. I said all that to say this. As I read the scripture in Mark this morning, Jesus, and I'm a Jesus follower, by the way, Jesus wrote this whole book. He wrote the book, even in the Old and New Testament, because he's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So he should know what he's talking about. And he had a way of challenging the kind of tests and the rules and the laws and the little boxes that we put ourselves in sometimes that messes our head up with the testers. In our scripture, we see a prime example of what Jesus was using in his biblical sparring skills. He had an interesting way of teaching. He would ask a question, then he would answer with a question. It's a very good teaching technique, and most teachers still use it today. But those Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were always trying to trip him up, giving him a test, test after test on Jewish purity laws, the oral Torah, the oral tradition of the God's word that Pharisees and Sadducees, they would not necessarily carry the Torah with them, so they used the oral tradition to teach people about God's law, the Levitical guidelines, the laws of Moses. And this time was no different, as we looked in Mark chapter 10. They tried in vain to challenge him with scripture. But Jesus always had a witty answer for them that would provoke them and surprise them. Jesus not only knew the scriptures, he wrote them. And he knows them inside and out. Now, sometimes the devil will use scripture to kind of mess with us. He'll take truth and just twist it a little bit. And that's what some of the Sadducees and Pharisees were doing at that time. Not that they were devil worshipers, but they would use the scriptures in that day and time to hold people in captive. That's not what the scriptures were meant to be. He also knew their social and religious and political power that they were trying to control. We would call them the temple lot, because the temple was like a church and they were in control of the temple. And he knew the suffering of those who were excluded from this insider politics, if you would. The ill, the infirm, the widow, the divorced, the orphan, the poor, especially women and children. The powerless of the powerless. So when they came to him, and again, to trap him, because he was recognized as a devout Jewish rabbi, the Jewish rules on divorce, but Jesus was ready for them. But to understand this test, we need to understand a little bit about divorce rules at that time, 2,000 years ago. You see, in Jesus' day, and long after, even up to and including the 19th century, we're in the 21st century, we already closed the 20th century, so the 19th century, back in the 1700s, early 1700s. Women could not own property. They could not make major decisions on their own or survive reasonably on their own. And this is the reason for much emphasis in the Jewish tradition of taking care of orphans and widows. In fact, these rules were set up so that women would be taken care of. The Levites and their rules on marriage stated that if a woman's husband died, one of his brothers or another member of the family would be under obligation to take her as their wife or take care of her for the rest of her life. She would be taken care of. This was considered the honorable thing to do. To lose one's husband would be disastrous for a woman in those days if she had no living parents or brothers, or if her husband divorced her. Women could not ask for a divorce. Not like today. Women ask for a divorce all the time. But in them days, no, you could not ask for a divorce. Only a man could divorce a woman. And the usual reason that a man might divorce a woman was due to infertility. Because the emphasis on bearing children in order to carry on the family name. So if you couldn't bear children, you were useless, so they would just get rid of them. They would divorce them. It was important in those days to carry on the family name or the family business. This quality was very important. And people in those days understood nothing about male and female fertility. And so, if a woman could not get pregnant, the fault was the woman's. Often a charge would be trumped up against her, whether it was legitimate or not, such as adultery or disrespect. A man could divorce her and marry a more fertile woman. This, however, was often a sentence of poverty for the woman. So when the Pharisees came to Jesus, wanting him to sanction their divorce laws, not God's, but theirs, they were using scripture to back up the practices. Jesus was always sly, sly as a serpent, but gentle as a dove. And he knew what to say. He said to them, Moses wrote this commandment for you because of your unyielding hearts. They had started out asking him, if you remember, does the law allow a man to divorce his wife? The Pharisees were testing Jesus to see if he could uphold the scripture that they had chosen to back up their corrupt practices towards women. Jesus answered, what did Moses command you to do? Well, they answered him, Moses allows a man to write a divorce certificate and divorce his wife. And instead of Jesus nodding in agreement and going along, satisfying their powerless, this is what he said. Moses wrote this commandment for you because of your unyielding hearts. You see, God gave a commandment because we needed guidelines. That's why the Ten Commandments are so important today as much as they were then. Otherwise, you would behave even worse than we do. Our society, whether you're religious or not, that's where all our civil laws come from even today in this country. Pay attention to the Ten Commandments and listen to them. Now, we use this in a wedding ceremony, as I mentioned earlier, a lot. But in this particular scripture, it says human must not pull apart what God has put together. Now, Jesus knew how to uphold the laws of scripture and yet challenge the Pharisees' interpretation and the misuse of them at the same time. Yet again, the Pharisees could not thwart Jesus, and their tests could not trip him up. So what is Jesus' trick? You see, for every question about the law, Jesus gave a very rational answer. And for every legal challenge, Jesus challenges back with a rational counter. Now, while the laws and the guidelines are there for us, because we are people who need structure, to know who we are and to understand our goals and understand each other. Our greatest goal is relationships. God created us out of the dust of the earth for relationship with Him. He created us so that we would love Him. He didn't force us to love Him, but He created us to love Him so that He can have relationship with His creation. You see, God made everything and everyone to be in relationship. And this is where we find true growth, which we find truth, we find revelation about who we truly are as a people of God and the joy as a people in community. Every generation from Jesus' time onward and is in some way we have look and we look into Scripture to back up our personal, our human design power structures, if you would, whether it be nine laws like the blue laws. Now, I don't know if Florida had blue laws. I grew up in Pennsylvania, and the blue laws was simply meant that the whole state was closed down. You could not go anywhere, do anything on Sunday. Now, we used to, as a group of kids, we'd go to the bowling alley. That's where we would hang out. We couldn't even go to the bowling alley on Sunday to hang out. Now, of course, some of those laws are still on the books. They just don't enforce them. But blue laws were meant to give us rest on Sunday, if you would. Well-intentioned, but not so much good for everybody in society to be in relationship. Every generation, all the way back, had these kind of laws and different things, or even some other kind of very harmful law like slavery. Thank God, England and some of the ones that in England and the guy that wrote Amazing Grace, he was a slave trader. You know, they started to break away from that, and then in this country especially, it took a long time, but we abolished slavery. Now there's still slavery in the world, all around the world. I know Tina, being on the mission field a lot, you'll see it if you go to other countries. There's still slavery out there. And we're still doing some of those things today. But Jesus teaches us, the people who live in this day and time, that the Scriptures were not written to be used as tests or laws or to be used to wield power. Unfortunately, there's some preachers that kind of twist things around and they use their Scripture understanding to wield power over their congregations. God help them. The Scriptures are used to teach us about who we are in relationship with God. Who we are in relationship with the world that we live in. We are in the world, not of the world. But we got to deal with this worldly stuff while we're here. And Jesus even said, in this world, you'll have trials and tribulations, but fear not, I've overcome the world. We are in relationship even with ourselves. To me, this is very important. Now, I talk to myself and I answer myself. You know why? I'm in relationship with myself. And if you're not in relationship with yourself, you need to be. You need to check it out. Because nobody knows you like yourself in God. God lives within us. We call it our conscience. But God's Spirit that He breathed into us when we were created out of dust, He breathed His Spirit into us, making us a living being. So God's Spirit is within us at all times. When Jesus said, go into your prayer closet, what He meant was, just spend some time with Me. I'm already here. Pour out your heart. I know you. Remember, I created you. I came to this earth in a human body through the birth canal so that I could experience what this thing called life is, human life, so that I could better understand you and better be able to minister to you. Because the law, if you remember, the law was sins, the shed blood of animals to cover the sins. But Jesus took and made himself the perfect sacrifice for us, and we're going to celebrate that in a minute with Holy Communion. And the moment that we begin to understand ourselves, that Jesus came to declare a new kind of covenant, a new kind of community, if you would, one based on mutual love, care, respect, and peace. So when you study the scriptures, personalize them, because it is God's personal love letter to us. Personalize them. Put yourself in the picture, and you'll be able to understand the joy of the scriptures, the truth that will be revealed to us in so many ways, but even more, that we may be able to experience the joy of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and the advocate of truth. You know, when he went to heaven, and he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, pleading our case, and that's all an advocate is. It's sort of like a lawyer pleading our case to God and saying, "Daddy, remember, I was one like them. I understand how they feel. I understand why they do some of the things that they do. I was able to continue with a sinless life, but they can't." So the grace and the love of forgiveness is a very, very important thing. He understands.